As we come to our New Testament reading, we find a theme that is being developed between both the Hebrew Scriptures and the Christian Scriptures, and that is a theme of friendship. We saw earlier how David and Jonathan were linked probably in their teenage years together as friends. And that friendship endured long after Jonathan's death. There was a continuation of dialogue, a continuation of memory for King David. Today we turn to another passage of Scripture, as it is found in the Gospel of John. And we are reminded that Jesus, too, had friendships that were deep and vital and meaningful. And we look for just a moment at his friendship with a man named Lazarus. Reading from the Gospel of John in the 11th chapter, beginning with the 30th verse. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews then, who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit, and he was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid Lazarus?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. And so the Jews were saying, "Behold how he loved him." Today we have read what is perhaps the shortest verse in all of what we call the New Testament. Jesus wept, but two words say it all. There was someone whom he loved, and someone whom he had been separated from. And from the depths of his soul and through the symbol of tears, he is saying to us that relationships are incredibly important. A few minutes ago, I was introduced as a friend of this church. That means a lot to me. I was also introduced as a grandfather, which startled me. That's the first time I've ever been introduced as a grandfather. And I am getting used to a new relationship there with a little grandson. But friendships are at the essence of who we are and how we relate to each other. One of my favorite authors is a novelist and a poet, now deceased, whose name is Robert Penn Warren. A man well known in an earlier generation, not as well known today, but he will continue to resurface. He's the only writer in American history to win both a Pulitzer for fiction and for poetry. He was the National Poet Laureate. Perhaps the novel that he is remembered most for is a novel called All the King's Men, which has been in at least three different movie forms. And most of us remember it as a story that is loosely around the life of Huey Long, governor of Louisiana. But really, that's a secondary theme. The basic throbbing theme that comes throughout this novel is a theme of the importance and the difficulty and the complexity of friendships. The major character in this novel is a man by the name of Jack Burden. Strangely, just as his last name, he is burdened by many things, and we find him somewhere in his 30s, a lost soul. Trying to figure out where he's going, trying to understand how in the world did he ever get involved in the midst of a very complicated political situation in Louisiana. He begins to think about his past. He begins to think about his friends, and we hear him begin to use a term that I want us to focus on today. He begins to think about what he calls the friends of my youth. And he begins to reconnect with them. I lived somewhat of an unusual childhood, as many of you know. When I was 6 years old, I moved with my parents to the Philippine Islands, halfway around the world, where my father was a professor of theology and president of a seminary there. I went to an Episcopal boarding school. It's a wonderful school called Brent School, founded in 1909 by Bishop Brent. An unusual school because during World War II, all of the boarding students were put in a prisoner of war camp together for 4 years. If you can imagine being a teacher, becoming a parent of your students for 4 years. It was a school with a rich tradition. I remember those opening days of going there as a first grader. I met a young man from Iowa. Wasn't a man at all, a young child from Iowa. His name was Steve Schuckman, good German Schuckman heritage, a Lutheran to the core. His father was an electrical engineer with the Voice of America. And close by, there was a large transmission station where the Voice of America would send messages into what we then called, quote, communist China. Steve and I had a great childhood together. This was only short years after World War II, and our favorite hobby was going through the mountains, going through the jungles, and finding weapons that had been left over from World War II. Our parents were scared to death. We had not enough sense to know we should be scared to death. But we had many amazing, amazing times together during this moment of our life. First through the eighth grade, we were best of friends. In the eighth grade, Steve's parents were transferred to Greece. My father died that same year, and we came back to my mother's hometown in Fort Valley, Georgia. In those days, long before, as most of you remember, emails, long before iPhones that bounce off something up in the air and put you down wherever you want to be put down, it was good old onion skin, airmail, stationery, throw it in the box, hope you get it there, and maybe 2 months later you'll get an answer. Now that sufficed for a long time. But one day in my early 30s, I was flying cross country and was routed through Chicago. By now I knew that my buddy Steve was working in Chicago. And I don't know quite how I traced him down, but I found a phone number. And I remember that one moment when I sat down and thought, am I going to do this or not? And I called him. I said, Shucky, his nickname. He said, Woody, that's my nickname. Woody the Woodpecker. And suddenly our connection was made. And I said, I've got about an hour and a half at O'Hare. He said, I'll meet you there. And I remember getting off that plane, wondering if I'm going to recognize this guy I haven't seen since he was 14. And there he was. And there I was. And we embraced each other. And we picked up with an old relationship that had never died and has only grown stronger through the age. We see each other now about every 1 or 2 years. Several months ago, he and his wife came through going to Hilton Head, celebrating a new retirement, and they stopped by and they stayed with us in Macon, Georgia. A friend of my youth. Is it ever too late to rekindle an old relationship? That's a question for today. There is a passage of scripture in ancient Hebrew thought that is not in what we might call our Protestant Bibles today, but it is within the Catholic tradition and found in the Apocrypha between the two Testaments. It's found in what is called Ecclesiasticus chapter 9, verse 10. And there this writer of wisdom literature states, "Do not abandon old friends, for new ones can seldom equal them." That doesn't mean we shouldn't make new friends. But it does mean that there are so many people in our past who share history with us, who share memories with us, and life separates us and takes us apart. And we have a decision to make. Do we rekindle an old relationship? Do we reconnect? Do we find the Jonathans and the Lazaruses of our lifetimes? And do we again find joy through those relationships? A popular writer by the name of David Grayson makes this statement, which I think is profound. Listen. "We are all of us calling and calling across the incalculable gulfs which separate us even from our nearest friends." Let me repeat that. We are all of us calling and calling across an incalculable gulf which separates us even from our nearest friends. And I would say even from our children and our spouses. We are calling across the chasm of separation. It has only been since the 5 years since I have come back to Mercer to teach that I have truly realized the one or two books that shaped my mind and thought when I was a student at Mercer, because I have found myself teaching out of those same texts. One of those is written by a wonderful Jewish man by the name of Erich Fromm. Dead for decades now. He wrote a classic book called The Art of Loving. And in this book, he makes the premise that learning to love another person is the most important art form that any of us can develop in our lifetime. Loving does come naturally, but it's also a work of art. And how well we love across the decades has everything to do with our enjoyment. At Mercer, I work with young adults, helping them to better understand what their life dreams are. What's been emerging out of the first 18 to 22 years of their life? What is this major? What is beyond a major to how do you engage your life? We talk about understanding your life dream from four different perspectives. One, your vocation. That which has called you forth, the vocare, the voice that has called you forth towards some form of work. Second, your avocation. What is it in your life that has nothing to do maybe with your vocation, but has much to do with fulfillment in your life? I love riding bicycles. Has absolutely nothing to do with my job. But on those days when I do not either ride or walk or run or something, I can tell the difference in fulfillment. A third thing is your core beliefs. A lawyer walked up to Jesus one day and said, "Look, I'm tired of all the laws. What's the one basic law? And just I'll handle one thing." He said, "I can't give you one, but I'll give you two. Love God with everything you are, and love your neighbor as much as you love yourself." So what happens if you really believe, I'm talking about really believe, that you should love your neighbor as much as you love yourself? Does it shape your life dream? I think it does. But let's look at the fourth thing. Relationships. And here's the fact. Your life is no happier at any one time within your life than the quality of your relationships. Things can be going great at work. You can ride every bicycle you want to. But if your relationships in life are not maintained, everything else falls apart. What's that great Southern maxim? When mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. Thank you, sir. When mama ain't happy, when daddy's not happy, when junior's not happy, we have relational problems. And so, in the midst of the voice of the gospel, there is this voice that comes out and says, friendships are important. Back to Eric Fromm. Eric Fromm was the first person that helped me to understand biblical theology, though he is a psychologist. Eric Fromm says that the biggest issue any of us deal with in our lifetime is the issue of separation versus unity. And our life is a process of trying to bridge the chasm. And the bridge is love. And the bridge is caring. And the bridge is staying literally in touch. It is this way because all of us begin life within symbiosis. We begin life in a womb, totally connected to a mother who breathes for us and eats for us and sustains us. And then that moment comes for separation. I'll never forget when my second son, Luke, was born. He's a big old 6'3", red-headed 29-year-old now. But at one time, he was so small. I remember it because, for several reasons. It was the first time that we had ever, or my wife had ever, brought forth a baby not in some type of glaring operating room, but in one of these newfangled birthing rooms. And it was the first time, and I hate to admit this, that I had ever really met a woman OBGYN. I'm standing there, gowned up, about to faint, not really glad to be there, wishing for the days of cigars in the waiting room, when all of a sudden she looks at me and she says, "Dr. Walker." And I'm going, "Oh my gosh, she thinks I'm a doctor." I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, handing me the scissors, "Would you like to cut your son's cord?" And I went, "Do what?" She said, "Yes, sir. That's a wonderful symbol." I'll never forget that moment. It was like cutting the cord of an astronaut outside of a rocket ship and watching the drifting away into eternity in which you will never be symbiotic again until through death we move into another dimensionality. It is that point from which we all begin and end. And it is the task of bridging separateness that is at the core of life. One of the ways that we do this is through intentional friendship. What is the church about? You know, we can talk about theology all we want to. We can talk about modern worship. We can talk about traditional worship. We can talk about all of the things that make us different, that separate us, that characterize us, that define us, whether we're Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, or you name it. But really, what's at the core of it? What is it that you come here for? You come here to be reunited and to bridge separateness. We do it through music. We do it through sermons. We do it through handshakes. We do it at funerals. We do it at weddings. But it all comes down to the same thing. It's called building bridges. And every church needs to be reminded every once in a while what it's about. What it is about is bridging separation and bringing together within the Spirit of God a sense of unity. And it doesn't just happen unless we realize the importance of it. We have to come to that place where in simplicity we reach out and touch again. Recently, I read a very moving letter from an elderly lady who had spent her lifetime as a public school teacher. She writes this note. She's writing it to a former student. I want you to know what your note meant to me. I am an old lady now in my 80s, living alone in a small room, cooking my own meals, lonely, and seemingly like the last leaf on a tree. You will be interested to know that I taught school for 50 years, and yours is the first letter of appreciation I ever received. It came on a cold blue morning, and it cheered my lonely old heart as nothing has cheered me in many years. I sat there with that devotional book in my hand and kicked back for a minute and made myself do something. I said, I'm going to remember every teacher I had from the first grade through the 12th grade. Mrs. Oxenia, Mrs. Yabut, Mrs. Pearson, Mrs. Viduya, those are Filipino names. Who was the next one? Mortensen, yes. And I got all the way through to the 12th grade. And I thought to myself, have I ever thanked one of them? Those who taught me to read, those who taught me to write, those who taught me the major things that my life revolves around now, have I ever said thank you? I did go back to the Philippines once and I found Mrs. Yabut, my second grade teacher, and she said, Scott, what are you doing now? I said, I'm a Baptist minister. And she said, you got to be kidding me. But it was a bridge built, a wonderful bridge built. And we have to ask ourselves with Eric Fromm, what's the art of loving? It's bridge building. And we have to ask ourselves, do we wait for somebody to build a bridge to us? Or doggone it, do we write the letter first? The first time in 50 years, a bridge of this nature was built. And so it is with God. The greatest compliment Moses ever received was when, in that Old Testament passage in Exodus, he is referred to as a friend of God. How about your friendship with God? That has to be maintained too. And it's not always God that builds the bridge to us. We have a part in bridge building too. I was thinking driving to church today, this is nowhere in my notes, of a time in 1965 when 2 days before my father at age 46 dropped over dead with a heart attack. And I remember being stunned and in my grandmother's home in Fort Valley, and Harold Withers, our pastor, about 32 years of age, I remember him as an old man. But he came by and it was time to plan the funeral. I remember sitting there in cold silence, and he asked a question. He said, "Okay, what music might you want at the funeral?" Oh, he could have been asking me questions about quantum physics. I was just totally out of it. And all of a sudden, my 11-year-old sister, I don't know where she got this, is piped up. She said, "How about What a Friend We Have in Jesus?" Where'd that come from? But you see, in her 11-year-old brilliance, she sensed that what my father had with God was a friendship. And that's really what life is about. Bring it down to its basic equation. It is a separation that begins at birth, an attempt to make reconnections over 60, 70, 80, 90 years, 100, however, and ultimately a death that brings us back into unity again within dimensionality that on this side we cannot understand nor visualize. But our future is unity with God. So, how shall we live these days? Shall we live these days by building bridges and find the joy that comes in doing so? I think so. Perhaps with one caution. Judith Vorst, one of the most brilliant writers I know of, wrote a book some 30 years ago called Necessary Losses. And in this book, she tells us that as we grow into maturity, we have to come to terms with certain losses, and some of them are unrealistic expectations. One of those has to do with friendships. Vorst says that all friendships, all relationships, all marriages, all child-parent relationships are and will be, quote, imperfect connections. You understand that? It means that there is never a friendship or a relationship that is perfect. And once you realize that, things get a whole lot better. Because suddenly you're dealing with the reality of humanity. But that doesn't mean that we don't strive to make our relationships the best that they can be within imperfection. You're not going to ever find the perfect church. If you're looking for one, good luck. It's not going to happen. You're not ever going to find the perfect marriage, or the perfect parent, or the perfect child. You're never going to find the perfect friendship. But with Erich Fromm, you can develop an art for loving. And you can realize that it's never too late to build a bridge, to rekindle a friendship, to take the first step towards unity. And when you do that, you will move into the happiest days of your life. Let us pray together. Father, I could never preach a sermon if I didn't trust that somehow your Holy Spirit, in its own way, speaks through a sermon. I do not know what these words or these stories, how they have encountered the dozens of people who are here worshiping together. But it is my prayer in this moment that your Holy Spirit would speak in a very personal way and simply say, this is who you need to connect with. This is how you can build a bridge. And Lord, give us the courage to do so. This I pray through the name of Jesus Christ, who knew the power of friendship. Amen. It is our Baptist custom to usually end our worship with what we call a hymn of commitment. Many times that commitment, if not most times, is made somewhere between your two ears. There is a decision within your heart. Sometimes there's a commitment that is made publicly, and in our Baptist church, we invite you to both. But in this time, you make the commitments that God places upon your heart and trust in His leadership. May we stand and join together in our hymn.